of the 12th chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, the 7th to the 10th verse. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The Apostle Paul, in this 12th chapter of his second epistle to the Corinthians, had related to them a most unusual experience. He tells us, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So this experience that the Apostle Paul is relating was no doubt his own. But the striking thing is that this experience had taken 14 years ago, and it was only now, on this occasion, that he took the opportunity of relating it to the Corinthians. It was only when certain circumstances arose in the Corinthian church that he found it necessary to relate unto them this experience which had taken place 14 years ago. The Corinthians had been won over by false apostles who passed themselves off as the apostles of Christ. And they had gained such influence over the Corinthians that the Corinthians had come to doubt the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and even to call in question whether or not he was called as God. They had been converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but at the expense of being forced back, they refused to recognize him as their father. Those who, like the Galatians, would have tore out their eyes and given them to the Apostle Paul had now become his enemies. This is a thing that occurs frequently in the Christian church. Those who shout Hosanna are very often the ones who after a little while shout Crucify. The ones who in the beginning make much of a minister are often the very ones who after a little while speak in his condemnation. And it should cause us, as Mr. J.C. Silfop says in his sermon on these particular verses, to be as little elated by the praise and as little depressed by the censure of these fickle hearers. But it was this very conduct of the Corinthians that made it necessary for the Apostle Paul to speak in defense of his apostleship, in defense of that ministry which the Lord had given him, and even to glory in experience, since the Corinthians tended to set themselves above the Apostle Paul as being more experienced than he was. And so it was this situation in Corinth that caused the apostle to tell the Corinthians of this remarkable experience. When he was caught up into the third heaven, when he was taken up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, he did not know, only God knew. But whether in vision or in some other way, he was taken up into the third heaven and heard words unspeakable and things which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He had not told the Corinthians about it. This was something that had been locked up in his bosom, a precious experience which no doubt the apostle would always have kept to himself had not the situation in Corinth made it necessary that, as he said, he should become a fool in glory to show that he was not inferior to them in experience. But how suspicious this should make of those who are always ready to relate every experience which they imagine they have enjoyed as the Lord. I remember when I first came into Grand Rapids, being invited to a home where a group of people were gathered together. And each one of them in turn seemed to vie with one another in order to relate to me their particular experience. And it became very apparent what the purpose was. It was in order that I might have a high opinion of them. Well, of course, at the time I thought very little of their experiences. And since then, my first opinions have been confirmed. For we must again agree with Mr. J.C. Philpott in his sermon on this particular passage, that it is the mark of grace in a man's soul that he will keep both his troubles and his joys to himself, except they be drawn from him by circumstances. Again, he says, nothing can be more sweet and refreshing than mention of the Lord's dealings with the soul. But this deep water in the heart of a man needs to be drawn out of the well by a man of understanding, and does not run on babbling like a brook for every year. This experience which the Apostle Paul had enjoyed was locked in his bosom for 14 years and would probably have remained there forever, had not the pressing circumstances in Corinth made it necessary that he should relate it. And no doubt it is very precious when the children of God gather together to speak with one another of the things which God has done for their souls. No doubt that is a very precious thing, but it is far different from the behavior of many who are never satisfied unless they are relating to each and every one who lends a willing ear the experiences which they have enjoyed. I say this makes us highly suspicious of such people, because after all, what is experience? But communion with God, something that is very precious, something that is very sacred. And surely that is not a thing to be brought out in the open and to be discussed with everyone who would lend a willing ear. This was not the practice of the Apostle Paul. This experience had taken place 14 years ago and had not been related by him to any, and probably would never have been related to anyone at all had not the circumstances in Corinth made it necessary. They had come to doubt his apostleship. They gloried in their experiences and thought little of the apostle. Well, says the apostle, if we are going to glory about the experiences, listen to me for a moment. I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven, into paradise itself, and he heard words unspeakable, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. But I tell you this, he said, I don't glory in those things. That may surprise you, he said, that I don't glory in those things. But I'll tell you what I do glory in. I glory in my infirmities. I don't glory in those things. I glory in my infirmities. And in order to explain why it was that he rather gloried in his infirmities Then in these glorious experiences, he relates to us this experience which he describes as his fall in the flesh. And it is to this that I would direct your attention this morning. Three things are brought to our attention in these verses. Firstly, his fall in the flesh. Secondly, the purpose of it. And thirdly, the profit that the Apostle Paul got by it. Firstly then, Paul's fall in the flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We are not able to ascertain what the Apostle Paul meant by this expression, a thorn in the flesh, or the expression, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. There are some who think that this was some bodily sickness, some bodily infirmity. Some would even suggest it was the blindness or partial blindness which the Apostle Paul was thought to possess. For you remember in one of his epistles, he told those to whom he was writing that he had written this epistle with his own hand. It was his custom to have Timothy or some other to write the epistle, but this one epistle he had written with his own hand, and he said, "See what large letters I have written." Perhaps it would suggest to us the partial blindness of the apostle, so much so that the characters were exceedingly large. We are not able to ascertain what it was. It may have been some bodily sickness. Perhaps it was the opposition of the false apostle, or some severe temptation of Satan. But whatever it was, he describes it as being a thorn in his flesh. Now this surely is very revealing. For when we have a thorn in any part of our body, we are immediately conscious of that part of the body. If we have a thorn that has pierced one of our feet, every step we take, the sharpness of the pain draws our attention to that part of the body. We become immediately conscious of that part of the body. And I think that this is the particular idea which the Apostle fixes upon when he describes his having a thorn in his flesh. You see, he'd had this wonderful experience. He'd been caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. So glorious an experience, he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He was taken right out of himself. And then suddenly, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. Something happened that made him very conscious that he was still in the body, that he still lived in this present evil world, that he was still under the onslaught of the evil one. Oh, in that experience, perhaps he was tempted to think that never again would he be troubled by sin, that he was lifted far above the onslaught and the temptations of the wicked one. But then suddenly something happened that made him very conscious he was yet in the flesh, that he was yet within gunshot of the devil. A messenger of Satan sent and buffeted him. And oh, is not this the common experience with the children of God? On those occasions when they are favored with communion with God, so that their hearts burn within them, they almost feel as if they would never sin anymore, as if the world would never be able to allure them again, as if they would be able to resist every temptation of the devil. They're in the presence of God and all is well. When suddenly something happens which makes them very conscious they are yet in the body, that they have still to deal with a corrupt heart, an alluring world, and a tempting devil. The thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet them, that reminds them that they are not yet in heaven, that they are still in this present evil world. You remember how it was with Peter and James and John when they went into the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord had led them into this mount, and suddenly he was transfigured before them. His garments were glistening white, and his face shone as the sun. And they saw him in all his glory. And there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, and they heard that heavenly conversation. You see, they were in the presence, if you like, of the spirits of just men made perfect. And they heard the conversation with which the saints of God in heaven conversed with one another, for they conversed concerning the death which Jesus should accomplish in Jerusalem, just as now they converse about the death which he has accomplished in Jerusalem. And they were in that heavenly region, if you like, and they saw the Lord in all his glory. And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay here forever. But oh, it could not be. For they must go down into the dark valley below. That valley where sin's power was demonstrated. That valley where the devil's power was demonstrated. That valley where the failure of the other disciples was demonstrated. Where there was evil and sin and shame. Down they must go. Brought up, if you like, to the third heaven, to the gates of heaven, and then bound to the gates of hell. And that's experience, my friend. The children of God learn their religion in 2 places, in by the gates of heaven and by the gates of hell. So it was with the Apostle Paul, caught up to the third heaven, but then a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. You see, the Lord must put a difference between this world and the next. The Lord must put a difference between the experience of his saints in glory and the experience of his saints upon earth. This is not our rest. This is not our heaven. And if we would reign with him, we must also suffer with him. If we would wear the crown, we must bear the cross. And so it was that even this Apostle Paul, who was so favored in communion with God that he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and heard words unspeakable which it is not lawful for men to utter, this same apostle must be buffeted by a messenger of Satan and have a thorn in his flesh to remind him, you see, that he was still in the body, that he was still Paul, that he must still struggle with a corrupt heart, an alluring world, and a tempting devil. This was the apostle's experience. But why was that necessary? Why couldn't the apostle always be favored with these divine communications? Why couldn't he live, as it were, in that third heaven? Well, the apostle Paul tells us that it was very necessary that he should have this thorn in the flesh, and that a messenger of Satan should be sent to buffet him. It was very grievous, but it was very necessary. He didn't like it, but it was absolutely essential. Buffeted, he said. And the word in the original signifies a man who is beaten and who is stunned by heavy blows rained upon him. When this took place, the Apostle Paul was staggered. Couldn't understand it. He was stunned, astonished. But you see, it was sent with a purpose. And what was that purpose? Well, in the second place, the apostle tells us, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This was the reason for it. Lest he should be exalted beyond measure on account of the abundance of the revelation which God had given him. You see, his ship's sails had been high in the wind, and it was necessary that there should be some ballast in the ship, else his ship would have been wrecked upon the rocks of pride. He'd been caught up to the third heaven and enjoyed this glorious experience. But oh, you see, he was in danger of spiritual pride. And so he must experience something that would remind him that he was still a sinner, that he was still a corrupt heart, that he was still in this present evil world, that he must still fight against the devil. And so the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh. He sent a messenger of Satan to stun him, to beat bronze upon him, to remind him, you see, that he was still Paul, that he was not yet one of those saints in glory sin no more, but he was still in this present evil world. Oh, he didn't enjoy this experience. He says, I besought the Lord thrice that it should be taken from him. That is, he besought the Lord continually, but he was exercised about it on three special occasions. When he had access to the throne of grace, when he could present his petitions in the very presence of God, he prayed thrice concerning it, that it should be removed, because you see, he didn't understand the purpose of it. But then the Lord revealed the purpose of it. It was that he might be made humble. It was that he might be kept low, lest he should be exalted by reason of the many revelations that he had enjoyed. Oh, my friends, what an important lesson we find here. That God sends afflictions, that God chastens his people for their good. You see, he is determined to sanctify his people. He has predestinated that they should be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that they in sanctification should be made like him. And he is determined to do it. And he will use every means that seem good to him to accomplish his purpose. And one of the ways in which he keeps his people humble and low is by visiting them with varied and with many afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, said David. God has left in the midst of the nation a poor and an afflicted people. But this is a mark of God's special love. This is a mark of his favor. For those afflictions with which he visits them are the especial mark of the children of God and are tokens of his love and of his favor. He loves them so well that he will use every means for their sanctification. He favors them with communion with him, but he also sends them affliction to bring them low. They must be tried in the crucible of affliction, that all the dross might be taken away. But when he has tried us, we might be found of pure gold. And all things are made to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But oh, you see, the trouble with us is this. That the moment God visits us with affliction, the moment he begins to visit us with fatherly chastisement, then it is that we are filled with complaints. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his mercy clean gone, and that forever? Why is it that I must be so afflicted? This was the trouble with Asaph, you remember. He looked around him and he saw that everybody else seemed to be enjoying life. Their lot was cast in pleasant places. They are not in trouble as other men are. But when he looked at himself, he was greatly afflicted. And he couldn't understand it. He began to be impatient. He began to be rebellious. He began to complain until the Lord took him into the sanctuary of God and revealed his purposes towards him. And oh, then how ashamed he was. He said, I was as a beast before thee. He hadn't realized, you see, that these afflictions were sent to him not because God had ceased to love him, but just because God did love him. They were a mark of God's favor, not of his disfavor. You see, God sends affliction not to distress us, not to depress us. He sends affliction to humble us, to break us off from creature strength, to bring us low, to bring us into dependence upon him. You know, we think it's a wonderful thing if we can be patient under affliction. But you know what the Apostle Peter said to those to whom he was writing in the first epistle of his? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. We think it's marvelous if we can submit with patience. Well, that's very good, says Peter. But count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Is reflecting the language of our Lord, you remember. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake. What? Submit with patience? No, no. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul could say, therefore, think of it, I take pleasure in infirmities. You want to know what I enjoy? He says, I enjoy infirmities. That's his language. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, but you say, I do not find it in myself to do that. If only I had faith to see these things. If only I had faith to lay hold upon them and make them mine. Oh, then perhaps I could be patient. Then perhaps I might even rejoice in the midst of tribulation. But I do not find it in myself. Well, of course you don't. And it's a wonderful thing when we do not find it in ourselves. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And it's a wonderful thing when the children of God discover that they do not possess it within their own power to be patient or even to rejoice in tribulation. The Lord brings his people there when they discover that creature strength is vain, when they discover that they cannot help themselves. And he brings them there in order that they might look out of themselves for that help which he gives, for that grace which he can supply, for that strength which is made perfect in him. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul discovered. And this is exactly why he was able to rejoice in tribulation. Because he understood why it was God had visited him in this way, why God had given him this thorn in the flesh, why God had sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He saw it, and therefore he gained the profit of it. As we see in the third place, the Apostle Paul, understanding these things, obtained the profit of it. He had prayed earnestly 3 seasons, when prayer was in exercise, that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away. When this messenger of Satan would cease to buffet him. Oh, you see, while we're talking, we're not for a moment suggesting that affliction is easy, that tribulation is easily gone. If we think that, we're sadly mistaken. That's not the case at all. Affliction is not easily borne. Tribulation is a terrible thing, and the children of God find it a great burden. This is what the apostle discovered, you remember. He prayed the Lord 3 times that it might be taken away. He could not endure it. He besought the Lord that he might take it from him. And the Lord heard his prayer. The Lord answered his prayer, but not in the way that he thought. The Lord answered his prayer not by taking the trouble away, not by plucking from him this thorn in his flesh, or causing the blows of this messenger of Satan to cease. That still continued. The affliction remained. He was still in tribulation. But the Lord answered his prayer by giving him grace. This is what the Lord said: my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This was the answer of the Lord to the apostle: my grace is sufficient for thee. The grace of God, that grace which caused the Father to send the Son into the world, that grace which brought Christ Jesus into this world and caused him to die upon the cross of shame, the grace of God, this grace is sufficient for Paul. This grace that is so full, this grace that is so free, this grace which causes the angels to marvel and to be astonished at every manifestation of it, this grace that is so full and free, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells us on one occasion when he was greatly afflicted that he wondered how he could endure this affliction. But the Lord applied this precious promise to him: my grace is sufficient for thee. And it seemed as if he saw a little fish swimming in a vast ocean. And the little fish was so thirsty. But this vast ocean said to the little fish, drink, little fish, my waters are sufficient for thee. And as he saw this, he began to laugh and to laugh and to laugh with a holy laughter. My grace, the grace of God and of his Son Christ Jesus, that is so full and so free, is not that sufficient for you, Paul? Oh, you see, the trouble with Paul is that he was looking to his own grace, to his own strength, to his own wisdom, to his own prayers, to his own experience. But you see, that wouldn't help him at all. The Lord said, it is not thy strength, Paul. It is not the grace which I have given you even. It is not your faith, nor your experience, but my grace that is sufficient for thee. And why is that? Oh, listen. For my strength is brought to perfection in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What a paradox, isn't it? What a mystery. He doesn't say my strength comes to perfection in thy strength, or as you are made strong. He says my strength comes to perfection in your weakness. An absolute paradox. You know when the children of God are afflicted, when they find themselves troubled with a corrupt heart, when they are fiercely tempted of the wicked one, or when they find their heart drawn by the allurements of this present evil world, and they begin to despise themselves and to loathe themselves because of these things, then they say to themselves, oh, if only I were saved, that I could see my Redeemer and Savior, if only I could lay hold of those exceeding great and precious promises, if only I had strength to overcome the world and to resist the devil that he might flee from. But alas, I do not possess the faith. Alas, I have not the strength. But you see, they've forgotten the way in which the Spirit of God works and the way in which the Lord is pleased to help his people. What is that way? My strength is made perfect in weakness, not in strength, but in weakness. You see, this was the purpose of this thorn in the flesh. This was why this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet Paul. What was the purpose? It was in order that the apostle Paul might be stripped of all confidence and trust in the flesh, that all creature strength might perish, that he might be brought low, that he might be brought into necessity, that he might have discovered to him his absolute weakness. And that's just what he did discover. He said, though I am not behind the very chiefest of the apostles, well, yet I'm nothing. That's the estimate of the apostle Paul concerning himself. Nothing. Weak, unable to help himself. He said, we are not able of ourselves to help ourselves. That's exactly why the Lord had sent this messenger of Satan to buffet him. That's exactly why the Lord would not take away that thorn in the flesh. For if the temptation ceased, if the apostle was no longer troubled by his corrupt heart, well, then he would be able to go on in his own strength. He would think that he could ride upon the high places of the earth and walk in constant communion with God, and everything would be well. He would be trusting in himself and not in God. He would be drinking at the fountain of the well of experience and not drinking at the fountain of grace, which is in Christ Jesus. And so these things remained, in order that the apostle Paul might discover that though he was the very chiefest of the apostles, and though he had had experiences far beyond what many of the others had experienced, he was still a sinful creature, still a worm of the dust, still a loathsome, despicable, vile creature in the presence of God. And this is what the apostle discovered, that he was as nothing before God, that he was weak, that he was unable to help himself. But when the apostle Paul had learned that, he found reason to glory on that account more than he had gloried in his experience of communion with God. I'd rather glory, he says, in infirmity. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. In my weakness, the strength of Christ is perfect. And in my insufficiency, the grace of Christ is sufficient. Cut off from help, help, he must receive all help from another, even from his dear Lord and Savior. And when Paul knew that, They could see the purpose of God in it. He gloried in tribulation, in distress, in persecution. Count it all joy when formed to die with temptation. We glory in tribulation, for tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and that's the hope that maketh not ashamed. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which he has given us. When I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, you see, my friends, when we discover experimentally, and oh, mark you, I'm making a great distinction. When we discover experimentally that we are weak, then we shall also discover the strength of Christ. When we discover experimentally that we are insufficient of ourselves to help ourselves, then we shall find our sufficiency to be of God. Oh, there are many who speak in words of their inability, but they betray the fact that they have never truly and experimentally realized their inability. For those who find themselves insufficient discover Christ is sufficient. Those who discover that they are weak discover also the strength of Christ. You see, the carnal mind likes to think there is a neutral ground. They like to think that they discovered their inability, but as yet have not discovered anything of the strength and the grace which Christ supplies, enabling them, making them willing and enabling them to do his will. So there is no neutral ground. If we have truly discovered our inability, if we have truly discovered that it is not in us to believe or to repent, it is not in us to resist temptation, it is not in us to mortify one's sin, it is not in us to turn ourselves away from the allurements and the attractions of this present evil world, when we have discovered it is not in us, then we shall discover that it is in Christ. So that we may say with the apostle, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when we do not experience the strength of Christ and his grace, which is given to help in time of need, it is just because experimentally, truly, we have not yet discovered that we cannot help ourselves. You see, the whole trouble is with us is that we try to help ourselves. That though we may deny it in life, yet in life, we imagine that we have strength of ourselves to do these things. And so the Lord will send affliction. He will send tribulation. He will use various means until he brings his people to see that they cannot help themselves, that they are insufficient of themselves to do anything. And when they discover that, there will also be discovered to them the fullness of that grace which is in Christ. And they will also discover that the Lord himself is their strength and their joy. But this is not discovered to any, but only to those who first learn their utter poverty, their utter weakness, their utter insufficiency. Paul knew that. Paul learned that. It was a lesson he had continually to be learned. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, not as though I had already attained. He was often forgetting this lesson, but the Lord was always bringing him back to the place where he remembered and where he knew that he was helpless and hopeless, unable, insufficient. And then it was that he discovered that his grace was sufficient and that his strength came to perfection in his weakness. And when he knew that, then he could say, I glory in tribulation. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So I will not glory, he says, in this experience in which I was favored with so much communion with God. Why, he doesn't even tell us anything about that. Doesn't tell us what he experienced there, but he's always telling us about what he experienced when he was in prison, or when he was in trouble, or when he was in affliction, or when he was in fight, or when he was in persecution. Because, you see, it was then that he discovered the preciousness of Christ. He saw then that his Savior was an all-sufficient Savior, that his Savior was an all-suitable Savior to meet his every need. And he learned to drink, to draw water, not from the well of his own experience. Oh, that wouldn't help very much. But he learned to drink of the fountain of grace which is in Christ Jesus. He learned to live not from himself, but of Christ. So that he could say, it is not I any longer that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. O children of God, tried, tempted, and troubled on every side, have you learned it? That his grace is sufficient, not your grace, not your faith, but your strength, not your experience, precious though it may be, but his grace and his strength, perfected in weakness. Oh, that you might discover indeed and in truth how weak and helpless you are. Then you will discover his strength and his all-sufficiency. And then you know what? In the dark, you will sing. In the valley, you will rejoice. In affliction, you will triumph. And you will possess your souls not only in patience, but you will enter into that of which the Apostle Peter speaks, to count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. The secret is to learn your weakness, that you might learn that he is your strength. To learn your poverty, that you might find his grace all sufficient. And then no matter what it is, sickness, death, persecution, tribulation, earthly hopes vanishing, earthly joys taken away. In the midst of it all, you will be able to rejoice in him. But the secret is to die to self, to learn one's own weakness, one's own insufficiency. Our trouble begins when we try in our own strength to do these things. It cannot be done. Oh, that God would then show us our weakness, helplessness, hopelessness, poverty, that he might be a precious Savior to us, that we might discover him all sufficient and all suitable to meet our every need. Use your thorn in the flesh. You have your messenger of Satan sent above us. You pray that it should be taken away. If the Lord has not heard that prayer, pray that grace, his all-sufficient grace, his strength, might be given unto you. And then, believe this, you shall thank God for every affliction. And you shall say to him, Lord, I could not do without a single one, and I bless you for them. For it was good for you that I have been afflicted. Oh, then I sought the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray thee, thou bless unto us thy truth. Grant that it may, might find a lodging place in our hearts, that it may take root downward, and bear fruit up to the glory of thy grace and to our eternal salvation, for Jesus' sake.